Last week we looked at the difference between what's been known as the church universal and the church militant, also known as the visible church and the invisible church. And the concept has been and always has through the ages from some of the writings of the earliest church father that there is a body of Christ made up of the redeemed of Christ, chosen by him before the foundation of the world, that's the Bible, outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And these people constitute the body of Christ. But there is a subset of that group, which is known as the visible church, the militant church, the organization of believers that has gathered themselves together to propagate the gospel. And that's a subset of the larger body of Christ. That in the body of Christ, we have Aborigines, we have Primitive Baptists, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, Muslims, we have Jews, because Christ did not choose us, and Christ did not save us because of the way we acted. Any particular belief that we subscribe to, help thou my unbelief, at least one of the people in the gospel said. And in this way, in the body of Christ, we have the mentally challenged who do not have the capacity to understand. We have the people that have never had an opportunity to hear. We have the children that have died in infancy, because it has never been based on anything, salvation's never been based on anything meritorious within the person. And that's the body of Christ. Now, make no mistake about it. There are people outside the body of Christ. There are people out in this region, but there is a body of Christ, and the scriptures are very clear of it. Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's been an action since before the world began where God has chosen his body, and he has died for them, and he has redeemed them, and he has sanctified for them. And we talked about that larger body last week, about the body of Christ. They make mistakes. They goof up. They have all kinds of issues and hiccups and problems. And this week, we're going to look at the smaller subset. Because in Luke chapter 9, what we saw was that he sent out people. Matter of fact, he sent out his 12 in Luke chapter 9. And he says, I want you to go and do. Because church ultimately is not a come and see, it's a go and do. And then in Luke chapter 10, he sent out 70. And he said, go and do. It's not just a come and see. And then his last words on earth, before he was ascended up into heaven, he had one more mission statement, and that's the mission statement we're going to look at today, and that's found in Matthew chapter 28. It's known as the Great Commission because it is a co-mission with our Lord, because he has given it to the apostles and through the apostles to the ministry and to the churches. And this is what he says. He says, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. This text is so central to our mission statement for you, for me, for Camp Creek Church. And there's a picture that I'd like to relate to you to kind of help you. And I hope this image will become part of our DNA as a church. But years ago when I was up at West Point, I had the opportunity to go over to Nantucket Island. And there is a museum on Nantucket Island. And that museum is dedicated to an organization. And this organization, a few centuries ago, banded together with the early part of the American colonies. They banded together because naval travel and shipping in that area was so treacherous with rocks and shoals and stormy weathers. And what they did was they gathered themselves together and they would watch. They would just watch out for when ships would wreck. And this organization called themselves the Life-Saving Society. And what they would do is they'd build these huts every couple of miles along the shore, and they would man them with food, supplies, and boats. And people would come in and they would watch continually. Whenever a ship went down, they'd gather together. The words would send out whether by phone or whether by flare, not by phone, by bell or by flare. And the people would gather themselves out and they would go. And their motto was, you got to go out, but you don't have to come back in. And they go out and they would try and save the people that were in trouble. Now, just as a way of explanation, when you're in the life-saving business and you're trying to save lives, that necessarily means that the person that you're trying to save is actually alive. Otherwise, it becomes disaster recovery. And I make that difference because we as a church are in a similar sort of situation. We're in a life-saving situation where the mission of the church is to go out to people that are in trouble with wrecked marriages, addictions, heartaches, financial problems, and we are to help save them. Not in an eternal sense, because Jesus is taking care of that. We are to help save them for today, so that today, by submitting their lives to Jesus Christ, they can enjoy all the blessings and the benefits that it means to be a child of God. And that organization actually still occupies that piece of it's actually still around. Now, here's the sad thing, is they would get there and they would risk life and limb, but then there came an organization called the United States Coast Guard. And they said, you know what? The Coast Guard is the professionals. Why don't we just sit back and let the Coast Guard do it? After all, they're getting paid to do it, and they're professionals, and we'll just sit back and we'll just watch. And now what this organization does is they gather together every year and they give awards based on community service. They get together and they fellowship. They have nice little meetings. They pat each other on the back, but they're not in the life-saving business anymore. All too often, that can happen to churches where you gather together and you enjoy each other's fellowship and you pat each other on the back. But you kind of forget what the original mission of your organization was, or the original mission of the church. Because the mission of the church has never been gathered together every Sunday and pat each other on the back and have good fellowship and wonderful lunches. The mission of the church, from its inception, has always been to go out there and to help the poor, the hungry, the hurting, the homeless, the people that are so far from God right now, that have forgotten God, that are God's children, and that by showing Christ through our lives, we are able to draw other children of God who are born again, who have the capacity to understand by the sovereign grace of God, by grace you're saved, not of yourselves, and draw them back to safety. Those little huts that they would use in the Life Saving Society on Nantucket Island were called huts of refuge. And they would bring the people back and they would nurse them to health. And it kind of happens to us sometimes. And it's natural. And it's not because it's kind of an evil thing, because people just inside, we get busy. We get preoccupied with bills to pay and ladders to climb and stuff to buy, and we forget that the world is filled with people who are hungry, who are poor, who are illiterate, who are addicted, who are so far from God and don't have a clue that they matter to God or anybody else for that matter. And churches will hold services once a week, and they'll have buildings, and they'll have programs, and they'll have staffs, and but they're just not in the life-saving business now. And I'll tell you what's on Nantucket now, today. There is a yacht club. Now, a yacht club is really different than a life-saving society, because a yacht club is about pleasure boating. A yacht club is built for the comfort of those members who are of the club, and in fact, if things don't reach a high enough level of comfort, people will actually start to complain. They will sometimes have arguments about the food, about the furniture, and about the dress code of the other members of the yacht club. But people in the life-saving business do not fight over food. They do not fight over dress codes, and they have something more important to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with yacht clubs, and there's nothing wrong with boating. Boats are really cool, but it's important to know the difference, because a yacht club exists for the sake of the people who are part of the club. A life-saving society exists for the sake of the people that are not part of the society. And the church is the first organization in human history that was ever built for non-members. Did you get that? You check all secular literature ever written, and you will find out that the Church of Jesus Christ was created for the benefit of non-members. There has never been an organization like that. And Jesus thought, it up, and he says, "You go." And from the most unlikely of 11 people, Jesus says, "I want you to go," and here we are 2,000 years later because he gave them this mission. "I want you to go into the world. I want you to baptize. I want you to teach. I want you to baptize. I want you to keep on teaching. And I want you to teach them to obey." And so what we need, and is last week we looked at the church spread through time and space, as horrible as an army with a banner set before it. That's what we looked at last week. But this week, we're going to get down to the reality of our church right here, of Camp Creek Church right here. And we're going to ask, is everybody in? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing their trespasses, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." In the history of the Primitive Baptist Church, there was a very famous doctrine called the Black Rock Address. And what happened is that a place up in Black Rock, Maryland, in the 1820s, there was a division among the Baptist churches. And the Baptist churches of the day had this division because there were some people who were saying, "Hey, let's establish a mission society, and let's let the professionals do it." But there are people that are saying, "Hold on a second, that's not the traditional Baptist way. The traditional Baptist way is not to cede authority to an independent organization and give them the money and the finances. The way that the Bible shows is that the mission is given to the church, primarily through the apostles and to the ministry, but to all of us, and that we should share in it." And there was a division in 1832 based upon those lines and that famous article that was sent around to the various churches of the United States at the time. In the Black Rock, they address this factor. And one of the things that we see in this passage of 2 Corinthians is that the mission that each one of us has is absolutely uncategorically based upon the grace of God. Now, notice that the ministry of reconciliation, and this wasn't a ministry of reconciliation given to the pastor of the church of Corinth. This is a ministry of reconciliation given to every single member of the church of Corinth. And it says, this is the ministry that was your ministry, that God was in Christ and hath reconciled the world unto himself. Now, it might not be as clear in the English language, but all part of that just kind of just explodes with the grace of God, because here's the thing. That has a passive voice. In other words, this ministry that God gave to Christ and that was acted on us, it was acted on us. It's not something, if any man be in Christ, with those famous words, it's not if any man get in Christ. If any man be in Christ. If he was one of Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If Christ chose you, if Christ died for you, if Christ did it all for you, you are a new creature. And now, and now, and now, one of the things that we're supposed to know is that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation so that we too can be part of that organization that goes out there and spreads the word of the good news of Jesus Christ to hurting, the hopeless, to the addicts that have recovered. We need to spread this. We need to spread this news. We need to spread it to the news to the addicts that hadn't recovered. So here's the vision of Camp Creek Church, because last week we talked about the big church, the body of Christ, spread out through time and eternity, is as horrible as a banner with as an army with a banner set before it. But the mission of this church and the mission of our church should be to lead our generation into a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, with authentic community, with each other, so that everyone in this area can flourish. That's the goal. And the rest of this message is going to be pretty simple, because I'd like everybody in this room to know when you leave here that there are kind of three critical elements to us as a church. The first element is that we're to be involved in a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no disciple is above the master. Every disciple, when fully trained, is going to be like the master. We talked about the beauty of the great church last week, the body of Christ, and there's great phrases in the Bible, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of Christ, this unstoppable force. And I'll tell you the most glorious thing about the church. The most glorious thing about the church is redeemed humanity. When God gets a hold of a life through Jesus and he changes them, starting way, way back when a guy named Simon, who's a murderer, becomes a missionary to the very Gentiles that he opposed so much. When a man named Simon, who's just this quiver and insecure guy, becomes a rock named Peter. When a woman named Dorcas becomes a hero. When Mary Magdalene has a life that gets turned around. And then centuries later, when you read about St. Francis of Assisi, Martin Luther, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, people who just shine like lights of the world, the church's gift, the church's greatest asset, the church's greatest resource is people. It's people. It's people just like you. And the question is, what's the church's biggest problem? People. People like the person sitting next to you and the person sitting next to them. Now, here's where a lot of people get confused, because often people will get this idea, well, you know, now I'm going to heaven. I know that Jesus has bought my way to heaven. I'm cool with that. I got the heaven thing down. I got that right. I might do a little extra credit work here or there, but basically I got out of Jesus what I need out of Jesus. He got me to heaven. That's cool. We don't really call people to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that brings us kind of to a difficult next step. The next step is placing myself under someone else's authority. And here's where it gets down to kind of brass tacks. And here are the words of Jesus, quite staggering words, actually, in the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. All authority. How much authority is that? Well, that's a lot of authority. It's all authority under heaven and under earth. And if anybody's going to clear about that, let's put it this way. Jesus' mission was not all authority is given to me under heaven and earth. It's not all authority has been given to you. It's all authority has been given to me. He owns all authority. And his mission is with this authority, here's what I'm going to say. Because I'm conferring it. He says, I want you to go out, I want you to teach, I want you to baptize, and I want you to keep on teaching them to obey the commands that are given unto you. I don't want you to go out there and have people say that they're Christians. In other words, with all the competing theories out there where they have Christianity and Muslim and polytheism and New Age and pyramids right there, your mission is not to go out there and make sure that people check the Christian box. Because it's not to win arguments, and it's not to get them to change the boxes that they're checking. The purpose that we have been given through Christ himself, with all the authority he has, is to go into the world and make disciples of all kinds of people, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded. And for those of us right now, to actually learn to live in this moment of love and to love my life, to love my task, to love people I'm with, to have joy, to have peace that comes from knowing that my well-being is not at risk, this is a great task. You see, because there is not a single designer faith where you get to pick and you get to choose what you like and disregard the rest. Those kinds of designer faiths are not faiths that transform lives. Well, you know, I really like that predestination aspect of it. I really like the fact that that God took care of my salvation and it's not based on anything I do. But you know the whole don't gossip? I kind of like talking about other people because that makes me feel better than other people. You see, it's a package deal. Jesus says, I want you to teach, I want you to baptize, and I want you to keep on teaching to obey the commandments and to observe the commandments that I've commanded you. So a designer faith, generic spirituality will never challenge and will not transform anybody's character, and that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to transform our character. And he wants to transform our lives. That's why he says, I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so when thousands of people are really serious about saying, I'm going to put my life, my money, my time, my ambitions, my dreams, my mouth, my words, my attitudes under the authority of Jesus, amazing things can happen. In the United States, we had the Great Awakening, where tens and thousands of people's lives were literally transformed. And it was a wonderful period in American history. So maybe the next step that God is calling you to is just learn to submit to the commandments of Jesus. What's that next step? Will you say, yeah, I'm all in? I'm going to place the entirety of my life under the command and the authority of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to have a transforming relationship with Him, more important than anything else, because of what He's done for me. I'm going to move out of this nebulous area of the body of Christ, and I'm going to move into the militant church that's actually accomplishing things on behalf of our Savior. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That's the mission that He's given each of us, because in that passage in Corinthians, it says, now then, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, even as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. If you're in this area right here with a half-hearted commitment to the militant, visible church of Jesus Christ, if you're out here in this half-hearted way with your designer faith saying, I can go to church every couple of months or something like that, I want you to understand that your life is not going to be transformed like that. You will be transformed into that kind of life where, because Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. If you're in the nebulous area, you're not living the abundant life that God has given for you. And you're not living in the transformed life that God has given for you, because it requires a complete submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. Those are His words. And so we want to. So what's the next step for this church? Well, first one is clear. We got to have a transformed lives. We got to struggle for that transformed lives, and that involves submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. But the next one is that we want to be an authentic community with each other. And it's really fascinating, so fascinating, that in all the gospel accounts, each of the gospels lists out 12 of the 12 disciples, but only in the gospel of Matthew does he actually list out political affiliation and he lists out vocation. We don't do that in any of the other Gospels, but we do it in the Gospel of Matthew. Why is this important? Well, when you're going through and you're reading it, you're reading about this one guy by the name of Simon. Not Simon Peter. This guy was named Simon, and his political affiliation is given as a zealot. Now, one thing that's really important to understand is that zealots, more than anything, were very nationalistic about the Jewish nation. They thought that being a Jew was the end-all, be-all of everything, that they were the chosen people of God, that they were the holy people of God, that nobody else was holy, nobody else was righteous, it was just the frozen chosen, it was just them. And one thing that really got under their skin, and we know this not only from the Bible, but from the extra, from the writings of this time period too, the writings were so viciously anti-taxation. Because here's what they thought. They thought, okay, here we are, the people of God, the holy people of God, we have our own money, and yet we are funding this illegitimate government that does nothing but bad stuff. And they thought that paying taxes was not only bad, they thought that paying taxes was actually blasphemous. Because one of the things that was required in the currency of the day is you stamp the insignia of Caesar onto the coin. And so they're paying tribute with the image of Caesar, which to them was just completely blasphemous. They hated taxes. They hated the whole system. Nothing irritated them more than the whole taxing and Roman taxation system. And we know in the Gospel of Matthew that we're going around and we're listing out all the disciples, and there's this one person by the name of Simon. And what does it say? He's a zealot. Next person that they list out is a person's vocation. And his name was Matthew. And his vocation was tax collector. So how do you think that? I mean, I just want you to think about the community that Jesus started with. He starts out with 12 people. He could have chosen any 12 he wanted to. He's the sovereign king of the universe. He speaks and worlds are created. He breathes and life is formed. And he chooses 12 people. And all the people on the earth that he could have chosen, he chose a tea partier. And he chose a card-carrying member of the ACLU. And it's even worse than that. He chooses a zealot who hates taxes, the tax system, and he chooses Matthew, who's a tax collector, and he says, okay, now, y'all be friends. This is the Lord that we serve. I mean, anybody see the humor in that? It's kind of funny if you step back and think about it for a second. I mean, we can't even... I mean, this would be like Anderson Cooper and Sean Hannity. All right, guys, we're going to have a close group fellowship, and we're going to confess each other's sins, all right? And when you confess each other's sins, Sean Hannity and Anderson Cooper, keep it to yourself. Don't let it outside. Don't go around backbiting. This is the kind of tension we're talking about, but it's amped up on steroids times. Got it? And this is the church and this is the community that Jesus comes back to. Because the Jesus community that he has started is a place where the person that you least want to be with is always present so that you can learn to love. Jesus' community is a place where the person that you least want to be with is going to be present so that you can learn to love. And Jesus is doing this on purpose, and this has something to say in our day in a world where people just like to decide who I like, who I don't like. And there's lots of churches today all around the world springing up doing fabulous things. But if we're really honest with ourselves, when we step back and we look at these churches, and lots of them, almost everybody who goes to that church fits the same profile. Same age, same taste, wear the same clothes, listen to the same music. And I want to give you a secret. And if you don't carry away anything from today's message, I want you to carry away this. Our church, this world is not starving so much for a community where people love other people who are just like them. This world is starving for a church that loves people who are different. And when the Spirit really breaks out and gets hold of some people, then what happens is that barriers that separated people start to break down. The easiest was to just do church, is just to let everybody who are all kind of the same, but that's the easiest way to do church. But when zealots and tax collectors are doing church together, well then, and when they start to love each other, that's when you really got to watch out. Because something fabulous is going to happen. And sometimes I look at myself and I guess, like, how am I doing at loving people? Not too well sometimes. And I've got to face the fact that I cannot be in a transforming relationship and not be in an authentic community with real live people. It just can't be done. Because there is no believing in Jesus without belonging to the greater whole. And we have a wonderful opportunity here at Camp Creek Church in the greater Atlanta area to actually love people who are different than we are, to bridge generations where old people and young people can come together and love each other, where tattooed people and non-tattooed people can come together and love each other, where the rich and poor, where the left and right, where the lovers of rock and the lovers of Bach, where blue suits and blue jeans and blue hair can come together and love people who look, act, think, dress, sing, eat, talk differently than we are, but are drawn to Jesus. And when those people come together because they're drawn to Jesus, watch out. See, there's not a program to sign up for. It's just a command of Jesus. Simon and Matthew, meet your best friend now. Love them. Authentic community means not just that. It also means to let your love be genuine, not kind of a slap yourself on the back, kind of pat yourself going down, but it means to be genuine and sincere. And part of the reason why people get so cynical on churches is that we don't take that command seriously sometimes. I think we're doing it pretty good at Camp Creek Church, but we can do better. But there are a lot of churches that they don't take this command that seriously. If your kid's a little bit messy or a little bit too loud, you know, you get the frown, condescending look instead of the understanding ear. I really want to congratulate this church on that. I mean, church inside the sanctuary should not be a jungle gym, children. But sometimes it does. And we roll with the punches. I love being a part of this church. I love the personality that this church has. It's unlike any church in the Atlanta area that I've ever been to. It's really cool. We have lovers of rock and lovers of Bach. And we got blue jeans and blue hairs. It's cool. I love it. We can't lose sight of that. And authentic community also means something else, though. It means dying to the Atlanta area art form of impression management and just becoming brave enough and humble enough to bare your soul. There's a fabulous story in the Old Testament talking about Jacob and Esau, and they grew up as brothers, and because Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright, Esau really hated him, and they grew to hate each other. And they were estranged for over 20 years. And they're going to see each other. And the night before, Jacob has this encounter with God. And he wrestles with God. And God touches Jacob on the hip. So he's injured. And from that day forward, Jacob walks with a limp. And there's this very touching moment. And the next morning when his brother Esau sees him a long way off. But there's something different. Because this time, Jacob is limping. And we don't know. But part of the reason why Esau's heart might have just melted and they'd end up weeping and embracing each other, they end up in each other's arms, they end up brothers again, might be because of that limp. And here's the thing. We all have limps. But we live in a world that says, be strong, be smart. And I sometimes think I spend my whole life trying to do nothing but limp management and trying to look better than who I really am. And I would love for us, and I think we're working towards this, is for us to be a place where people of every kind of limp can just say, I can come in here and it's okay. It's it's funny. You cannot live without a certain amount of authenticity if you have children. I was reading an article the other day. And they asked the kids, they said, how can you tell if somebody is married? How can you tell if two strangers are married? And a young child by the age of 8 says, oh, it's easy if they're yelling at the same kid. They ask, what's the best way for a man to love his wife? And a young boy, age 6, says, even if she looks like a dump truck, you tell her she looks beautiful. Camp Creek Church ought to be, and we're pretty close to this, a place where you can feel like a dump truck and come and feel loved, and you're just not stressing about it. Not that anybody here looks like a dump truck. But it's one of those places where you can come. Because right now, in this church, in these walls, there are some people that feel like dump trucks right now. And they've got all kinds of garbage. And it's weighing them down. And it's stressing them out. Who knows your limp? Who knows your feeling? Are you really living in an authentic community with anybody? Or do you find that you just get kind of in a rut where you keep coming, but nobody really knows the real you? We want to, as a church, be in a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ in an authentic, honest to God, mask off, genuine, across our differences, and kind of church. And if that happens, we will never be satisfied to keep this to ourselves. If we're that kind of authentic community that are living transformed lives, A lot of people around us don't know Jesus, have lives where they're confused, they're harassed, they're helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. And we're on a mission because we're not going to be a yacht club. We will be a life-saving society. And I think at Camp Creek, the call is this, that we join together as a community and we will help discover and fulfill and unleash the mission of God that is calling in each of our lives. And I think we can kind of unleash all kinds of spirit-powered energy because we don't want to be a mission bottleneck. We want to be a mission unleasher. Because the Inuit Eskimo over here that is born again child of God who doesn't know Jesus, when he knows Jesus and the power of Jesus and the transforming life of Jesus, then something's going to be unleashed. But we at Camp Creek Church don't have a ministry to the Inuit. We have a ministry to the Lilburn area, to the greater Atlanta area. That's our ministry. And so many of us in our church know the thrill of being used by God, that moment when the Spirit touches you and somehow through what you have, through what you think, through what you do, through what you say, God is at work. And there's nothing like that, and it's the best. And then sometimes you have somebody who just aches to know Jesus, and you think maybe God will use somebody to touch the heart of that person because I can't make it happen. Maybe God will use somebody else. Maybe God will use the professionals. And if we're developing that attitude, then we are becoming a yacht club. And we will be a museum because we are losing our focus as a church. You know, about 188 years ago, a group of people came to this property right here and they started Camp Creek Church. And when they did that, this area was filled with Cherokee Indians. And they said, we're going to be a life-saving society in this area of that state. But now, 188 years later, it is our time and it is our day. And now we as Camp Creek Church are asking anybody who wants to join a part of that mission, are you in? Will you march with us as we try and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ministry? Because of the work and the effectual power of Jesus Christ raising you from a state of spiritual death to the point where you're a living, breathing child of God. Will you submit your life to be transformed by Jesus Christ? And as you are, will you go out there and be an ambassador to Jesus Christ? Because that is what he has called us to do. And that brings us to the third part of our mission. The first one being transformed lives, the next one to be an authentic community. And the third part of that is so that everyone in the Atlanta area can flourish. And I have to stop every now and then and I have to actually ask myself, am I actually on that mission? Am I on the same mission that Jesus sent his disciples out to do? Or am I slipping into a yacht club mentality? Because here's what I think. Why could Atlanta not massively start turning to Jesus? Several months ago, I was asked to start helping out and at some point start to take over the ministry among the primitive Baptists that are being done in the Philippines. And I had to decline because my mission and my calling is not to the Philippines. And God bless anybody who feels that calling. But right here in Atlanta, in Gwinnett County, are lives that need Jesus Christ. Right here we have people that are hurting, helpless, homeless, addicted, drugged out, drunk. Their lives aren't turned over. They're financial disasters because they haven't completely submitted themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ on their life. And the same power that on Pentecost where 3,000 people were converted in one day, at one time, with one message, is the same power that's involved in the lives of every one of us right now. And Jesus says, now you are my ambassador. You, church, this is not an apostle-only kind of thing. And this is not a minister-only kind of thing. We don't leave it up to the paid professionals because we are all in this together. Now the ministry has been given to us because of the grace of God, to spread the grace of God so that we can all have this kind of life that Jesus wants all of his children to have. And I never really, I tell you, as I get older and older, I see a little bit more of the grace of God, and I know I don't even have all of it yet. But I never really got that aspect of it until I became a parent. When I had children, and I really understood for the first time what it meant to want more for your kids than you do for yourself. I knew in my brain, yeah, when I have kids, I'm going to be a great daddy, and I'm going to want, and I'm going to struggle, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to try and provide a better life than I had, just like my dad did for me, just like his father did for him. But now I get it. Now I get it. And that's the same attitude, the same kind of love that Jesus sheds on each one of us, because we are his children by his choice, by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection. And he's saying, you know, I want the best for you. But here's the thing, kids. The best I got is in me, through me, submitted to me. If you haven't submitted to Jesus, submit. If you have, just make sure that you're not in a yacht club mentality, because we are in the life-saving business. May God bless you.